Well, in our life and oftentimes in our relationship with Jesus Christ, you and I many times settle for less when we don't have to. Especially when our amazing God, who's not against us, but he is for us, when this amazing God has so much more in store for us. A lot of times you and I settle for mediocrity when God has excellence. A lot of times we settle for excuses when God has endurance. A lot of times we settle for defeat when God has victory. And a lot of times we settle for constant setbacks over and over again when God has constant comebacks in store for us over and over again. And I think that oftentimes you and I do the same thing in our battle with our mental health issues. A lot of times we settle when we don't have to. We settle for sadness all the time. We settle for stress all the time. We settle for anxiety and fear and confusion all the time. We settle for losing all hope for the outcome all the time when God has so much more in store for us. There's more peace because of Jesus for us today. There's more joy, there's more hope, there's more purpose for us today to experience because of Jesus. And so this morning, we continue with our study on mental illness called Hold On. And over the past few weeks, this has been the big idea, and this has been the main idea, the main question that we've been focusing on and looking at, and this is what it is. How can I deal with either my own mental illness or someone who's close to me in a way that deals with mental illness in a way that's practical and spiritual? And so something we have to understand this morning is sometimes the sources of our depression and fear and anxiety is spiritual. And so we have to learn how to deal with it in a spiritual way. We want to be people who love Jesus and seek Jesus and serve Jesus, and we try to stay as close to Jesus as we absolutely possibly can. But we also want to deal with it in a practical way. There are everyday things that you and I can do to help us navigate through these battles with fear and depression and sadness and loneliness and emptiness and things like that. And so today we finish all that up. And so far in this series, we've talked about very specific things that you and I can do that help us when we start to sink in our thinking and we start to think with our mental health battles. For instance, anytime I feel like I'm starting to deal with my mental health issues and I'm starting to lose the battle in my mind, I always ask this one specific question. And this is what it is. Are these thoughts irrational, impulsive, or logical? Sometimes I can evaluate my thoughts and I can place them in a certain categories. I've told you this in this series, that many evenings when everything's finished and all my work is done for the day, I'll go sit on my back porch and just look at the squirrels and the birds eating feed and all that kind of stuff, and I'll start to evaluate my thoughts that I'm dealing with that day. And I'll take those thoughts and I'll place them in a certain categories. I think this thought is irrational. I'm not sure, but it feels like it's irrational, so I'm going to place it in this category. I'm not going to listen to it. I feel like this thought is impulsive. I probably need to think about it a little bit more. And because it's impulsive, I probably need to put it in this category and not listen to it and not obey it. This thought seems like it's kind of logical, and so maybe I'm just going to go with that. Something else we pointed out was this. Notice this on the screen. When you're sinking in your thinking, hesitate. Just stop before you speak or act based on those thoughts. Anytime I feel like my mental health is starting to push me around and bully me, and my thoughts are really starting to be very distracting, and I'm not sure if they're impulsive or not, and I'm not sure if they're irrational or not, a lot of times I just have to hesitate before I speak and before I act based off of what's going on in my mind and because of that in my emotions. If I'll just hesitate before I speak and hesitate before I act, I can stay away from a lot of wreckage and damage that I would usually cause. In fact, a lot of times when I'm counseling married couples or couples who are dating and they're about to get married, I always give them this one piece of advice. There's this verse in the book of James says that whenever you're in conflict, always be quick to listen and slow to speak. We even add hand motions for it. Anytime you're in a relationship conflict, quick to listen, slow to speak. We do the opposite, don't we? We're quick to speak and real slow to listen. Well, it works the same way when we start to deal with our mental health battles. Anytime you feel like your thoughts are starting to distract you and take you down a path that you don't want to go, we always have to be very, very quick to listen and very slow to speak. And so just hesitate. Another point was this: when trying to determine if my sickness is talking to me or not and trying to bully me and push me around, one way I can always tell if my mental illness is talking to me is when I lose all hope for the future outcome over a very small, simple, common, everyday adversity. So I have this small, simple struggle, this small, everyday, common adversity, and because of that, I lose all hope for the future outcome of the relationship. All hope is gone for the future of my family. All hope is gone for the future of my job. All hope is gone for the future of my health. All hope is gone for the future of my finances, and over again. And so sometimes we can pinpoint, we can evaluate our thoughts, and we can say, this thought is my mental illness talking to me. And one of the ways I can know is because I just had a very normal, common, everyday setback, a very normal, common, everyday challenge or adversity. And when I had this very common adversity, I went to the worst possible outcome. And so something else we pointed out was this. If you're still with me, Sam, still with you. It's not normal to go to the worst case scenario in my mind over a normal adversity. And that's one way I can always tell that my depression is speaking to me and not my joy, that my fear is speaking to me and not my faith, that my pain is speaking to me and not my hope in Jesus Christ, is because of this. I go to the worst case scenario over a very normal adversity, and that is never normal. It's never good, and it's never okay. Something else we pointed out was this: when your mental illness is starting to talk to you and push you around and bully you, this is something that happens all the time, you take a specific failure and you turn it into a general failure. I meet people who suffer and deal with intense depression, and they do this all the time. They had a very typical and general failure. I failed that test, so now my entire life must be a failure. I failed in this relationship. I failed in my marriage, and so now my entire life is just going to be a failure. I failed in raising my kids in this certain way, and so now my entire life is going to be a failure. I got laid off from my job because I did something stupid. Now my entire life is going to be a failure. I failed the test, so I'm a failure. I didn't make the team, and so I'm a failure. And that's simply not true, especially when you know Jesus and love Jesus and walk with Jesus. Amen. Your life is never over. His plan for you is never set aside, and he's always there to pick you back up again. Amen. And I have a feeling that some of you are there this morning. You've had very common, everyday setbacks in your life, and because of that, you have these thoughts that you are a complete failure, and that is not true. We all have pain. We all have heartache. We all have temptations. We all have failures. We all have sins. Like I've told you many times, this joke never gets old. We all got skid marks in our underwear, amen? We all mess up, but that doesn't mean that your entire life is a failure. All that means is we got a good God. Get back up and start walking with him again, amen? Amen. Something else I always try to do is this when I feel like I'm sinking in my thinking is this. Notice this on the screen. I always ask this question: what do I need right now? And based off of what I need right now, what do I need to do right now in order to calm my thoughts down and to calm my emotions down so I do not make a decision that does not honor Jesus Christ? And sometimes it's as simple as making myself pray in this moment. And yes, you have to make yourself. If you came to church today looking for God just to have this yellow or orange or yellow, a green fog fall all over you from space, and there's glitter everywhere, and this strong mystical power just falls all over you, and now you have every strength and you have every desire in the world just to pray. That's not going to happen. And some of you are going to beat yourself up today when you leave here because some magical force didn't fall over you and give you all these desires just to be so right with God and just to pray and be holy and righteous and pure and read your Bible for 5 hours every single day. If you're waiting for those feelings to fall over you, that's never going to happen. Many times in this life, like I told you last week, we have to force ourselves to do things for God, because some things God does in our life for us, but other things we do for Jesus Christ. And so sometimes when my thoughts are really starting to push me around and I am sinking with my mental health issues, I always stop and ask myself, what do I need right now? And because of that, what do I need to do right now? Do I need to force myself to pray in this moment? Sometimes it's as simple as just taking a walk with my little French bulldog so he can chase kitty cats and squirrels everywhere, or just to take a drive and listen to my favorite band so I can clear my head. Sometimes it's as simple as calling one of my good friends or talking to my wife just because I need some encouragement. And by the way, spouses, be the most encouraging person in your other spouse's life. Amen. Or your only other spouse. Listen, you shouldn't have more than one spouse. Amen. But you know what I'm saying. You should be the most encouraging one. Amen. Yeah, Cody liked that one right there. That's pretty good. Sometimes it's as simple as calling a professional, making an appointment, taking my medication, or turning my phone off and just watching something funny on Netflix, or laying down and meditating and focusing on worship music right now because I need it. And this is not something that God does in me and for me. This is something that I do so I can honor God. Because if I don't make myself stop in those moments and do what I need to do to overcome my thoughts, then chances are I'm going to make some decisions and I'm going to have some reactions and I'm going to say some words that don't honor God. So sometimes I have to rise up and force myself to do what I need to do. And so this morning, we move on with part four. If you're still with me, Sam, still with you. I'm a Cajun, full-blooded, man. My dad's mom, she couldn't hardly speak English, man. They're all from Basel, so we are full-blooded Cajun through and through. My last name is Bork. A long time ago, it was because we were Vikings, but now it's because we're full-blooded, man, gumbo eaters, and we got gumbo just dripping out of our ears, amen. We were outlaws when we left France, and we came over to Nova Scotia. We got ran out of Nova Scotia in Canada because we were outlaws, and the Borks ended up here in Louisiana. What better place to be than an outlaw than Louisiana, amen? So here's one thing that's true about a bunch of Cajuns. Anytime you get a bunch of Cajuns together, we may not learn anything new, but we certainly know how to have a good time, amen? And we also have some good funny jokes. Boudreaux and Thibodeau, y'all know what I'm talking about? In fact, my dad told me a Boudreaux and Thibodeau joke that was hilarious. I never will forget this joke. We were on Toledo Bend fishing years ago. He told me, I almost fell out of the boat. It was so funny. I know some of you are thinking, Tony, you going to tell it? Well, I can't tell that joke in church, amen, so I'm going to have to tell you a different one. But I do have a different Boudreaux and Thibodeau joke, and this is kind of how it goes. One day, Boudreaux and Thibodeau thought they wanted to go on vacation together, so they thought they're going to go to SeaWorld in San Antonio because Boudreaux always wanted to see Shamu. Of course, he didn't call him Shamu. He called him Shamuel. So anyway, he wanted to see Shamuel. So anyway, they're going there. They're checking out all these things, and when they're leaving, Boudreaux obviously slips on a puddle of water. He falls down hard on the concrete. He hurts himself. So Thibodeau picks him up, says, man, let's go to the ER. We got to get you better. So he takes Boudreaux to the ER. And so when they get to the ER, the ER doctor says, Boudreaux, tell me where you're hurting. So Boudreaux takes his finger. He goes, oh, doc, it hurts when I touch myself here. 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 It hurts when I touch myself anywhere. And after a while, the doctor stopped and said, Boudreaux, I know why it hurts you. So every time you touch yourself, he goes, why, doc? He's like, that's because your finger's broke. Some of y'all going to get that tomorrow. Ow, ow, ow. Get it? Listen, sometimes you and I experience a lot of pain in this life. And sometimes the source of our pain, now listen, is not the relationship. Sometimes the source of our pain is not the temptation. It's not the past. It's not the other person. It's not the job. It's not the habit. Sometimes there's only one source of our pain, and that's the fact that our mental health is broken. And I don't tell you that today to make us feel guilty and ashamed. The bottom line is sometimes that's just true, and sometimes that is the one source of our pain. And sometimes we have to figure out what we need to do in order to get past it. I grew up with a friend named Christopher. He was a twin. I actually forgot his brother's name, but he was in my third grade class at Moss Bluff Elementary when I was growing up. And it was kind of funny. This was back in the 80s. This was back before technology. So his twin brother was in the class right across the hallway, and sometimes they would switch, and teachers never could figure it out. So we thought that was the funniest thing. But Chris was a cool guy, and as I think back on Chris's life, I can always remember him just being full of joy and full of happiness. He was always fun to be around. He was like a magnet, man. I mean, he just attracted people to him. He was just a good time. And we grew up, and by the time he hit his mid-30s, he'd lost one of his parents. His mom passed away, and shortly after that, he got laid off from his job, and then shortly after that, when he was coming home, after he had gotten laid off from his job, he came home to his trailer house in Texas at that time, and he found his wife with another man. And so, man, after that, he just isolated himself, and he just sunk deeply, deeply into depression and sadness, and it seems like we lost everything about our friend, Chris, that just attracted us to him. He lost his joy for life. He lost his enthusiasm for life. He lost his happiness. He lost his peace. And he just isolated himself because that's what people do when they're depressed, because they don't know what's going to help. And they don't know how to get out of this. And they don't know what's going to work. And so a lot of times they're also not ready to talk about it, because if you give them advice and they're not strong enough to try it, they're going to feel like they let you down. And so they avoid you because they don't want you to ask them about it. And so many times when people suffer with depression, they just isolate themselves. And that's what Christopher did. He just isolated himself. And so me and some concerned friends, his buddies, we'd get together and we would call him, send emails. We'd try to invite him to stuff, and he just never would show up. So one day, you know what we do? We all get together. We try to figure out how we can help our friend Christopher. So we get online and we start Googling how we can help someone who's depressed, and all types of things show up when you search that kind of stuff online. There's stories of people who've survived. There's all these kind of remedies, do this, don't do that. Things like don't forget to go to church, but also don't forget to take your medicine. Don't forget to take care of your health, but also don't forget to meditate. Don't forget self-care, but also don't forget therapy, and all these types of things. And so this is what we did. We made this list of everyday things that Chris could do. And then if he did these things, it could help pull him out of this depression. And so one day I went over to his apartment. I said, Chris, I said, me and some friends got together and we made this list. And we really feel like if you did or you tried to do some of these things every single day, that it could pull you out of this low point in your life and that you could get back to how you used to be. He goes, Tony, I need that, and I thank you guys for praying for me. And so he took that list and he put it on his wall in his computer room in his apartment. And some days went by and some weeks went by and a month went by. And I talked to Chris again, and he said, Tony, he goes, I just couldn't bring myself to try anything on that list. He goes, I just couldn't make myself do it. He goes, and now I feel like I've let you down, and I've let my friends down, and now I even feel even more sinful and even more depressed because I feel like I'm a failure. A couple weeks after that, my dad called me and told me that Chris had hung himself. Have you ever been there? Not the last part. But have you ever been to this place in your life where you know I need to do this, and if I do this, it'll help, but I can't get there. I can't get the strength to get up and try this. I can't get the strength to get up and do those things that I know that I need to do. Almost 10% of all American adults feel paralyzed with depression every single day. In fact, the word depressed comes from a Latin word that means this. You still with me, Sam? Still with you. It means to press down. Right before Jesus died on the cross, we find him in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the language that's used in that passage in the book of Matthew talks about the olive press. If you don't know what an olive press was back in the days of Jesus, it was this huge boulder, this big rock that you couldn't pick up. You had to have these big, big posts, and you had to push this rock. And they would take olives, and they would place them in a big concrete bin. And they would take this huge boulder, and they would crush those olives to make olive oil. And so as Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before they arrest him and right before they crucify him, the Bible says that he's sweating drops of blood because he's under so much anxiety and so much stress, which meant his capillaries were starting to explode because of the pressure he was under. It was like he was under the olive press. The weight of the world was crashing down on the shoulders of Jesus Christ. Why? Because my sin, which is heavy enough, fell on Jesus at that time, and so did yours. But just the fact that he took mine was heavy, but he took everyone's, and our sin was falling on his shoulders at that time. The weight of the world was crushing Jesus. It was pressing down on Jesus to the point to where he was sweating drops of blood. Have you ever felt like that in your life? Like you're just under the boulder. You're just under the olive press. That you're constantly being crushed. That your spirit is constantly being broken. That you really don't know how to pull out of this darkness and sadness that's deep within your heart. And it just feels like life is pressing down on you, and stress is pressing down on you, and typical marriage conflicts is pressing down on you, and typical issues with your kids is pressing down on you, and work issues, and health issues, and financial issues is just pressing down on you. And if you live through it, or someone close to you does, then you know it's not that easy to fix, because depression can invade your life in so many different ways, can it? It can run in your family like it does my family. I told the early service that everyone who's been born in my family is born pretty much a frown, like we've been sleeping with a coat hanger in our mouth all night. And it takes a lot of effort and a lot of energy to turn the frown upside down for our family because it runs in our family. Sometimes people experience for the first time after the birth of their first child, or after a divorce, or a difficult life event, or sometimes it's spiritual. I tell people all the time, one of the first areas if you're severely depressed to evaluate is your spiritual life. Because sometimes we're depressed because we know we could be closer to God, but we're not seeking Jesus like we should. And there's something in our life that's making us feel guilty because we know we did it and we shouldn't have done it, and we're trying to hide it. And I tell people all the time, if the source of your depression is spiritual, you don't have to make a big announcement. You don't have to embarrass yourself in front of the church. In your heart, just come back to Jesus, man. He loves you. He's not going to push you away. He's not going to cast you aside. You don't have to walk down the aisle and take me by the hand and stand on stage at Pastor Tony. And I say, hey, church, this is John today. He repented of porn. Aren't y'all happy for this today? He laid down his cigarettes right on the altar. I mean, she gave up her short skirts. She gave up her Guns N' Roses CDs. Aren't y'all proud of Lisa today? That's how I grew up in church. No wonder there's only 80 people there. Amen. Everybody's scared to death to go. They're going to call you out right in front of everybody. We're not going to do that today. If you feel like the source of your depression is something spiritual, man, just come back to Jesus in your heart. You know what the word repent means? It just means to change your mind and change your direction. If you're going east and you know it's going to end up in a bad place, man, go north, amen? And you don't have to wait for strength to come over you to do that. So, Tony, that's the biggest question. How do I do that? You turn around. Tony, how do I change my mind and repent? Change your mind. Tony, how do I get off this path and go in a different direction? Get off that path and go in a different direction. I need God to do it in me. No, 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 no. He did salvation in you already. He did forgiveness in you already. Hey, listen, he sealed you already. He loves you already. He needs you to do some stuff for him. Amen. But regardless, depression can hit us in 1,000 different ways. And so we try to go down the list. Do treat your body better. Don't forget to talk to someone. Do see a professional. Don't forget to be honest. Do practice self-care. Don't forget to not listen to your emotions. And if you're a Jesus follower, there's so much more to add to the list, isn't there? Do pray. Don't stop going to church. Hey everyone, you know what the Bible says about coming to church? And we have a lot of people who come to our church who aren't used to church, but the Bible says to never neglect the worship, the assembling of yourselves together. You want to know why? Because in this hour right now, there's power. In this hour right now, there's healing, and there's love, and there's worship, and there's God's spirit, and there's God's presence. And yes, you can worship Jesus at home in the living room, but it's not like worshiping Jesus here with this bald-headed preacher teaching you some things and Luke Cooper singing R.E.M. from the stage. Amen. It's not like that. And there's people here next to you who love you and who are there for you and pray for you and love you. Amen. So don't stop that. Do set goals. Don't stop seeking God. Do volunteer. Don't stop being thankful for all of God's promises. And all that's great, but here's the problem. Knowing what to do is usually not our problem. We know what to do. Every time I counsel people, my strategy is usually this. I'm going to get you to tell me what you know you need to do. And once you tell me what you know you need to do, I'm going to look at you and say, you should go do that. Amen. That's how we counsel. That's how we were trained to counsel. Every counselor you go to, that's what they do. I just busted the secret. Amen. There it is. But it's in you. You know what you need to do. Y'all know how they train those elephants at the circus to not move when they put that chain around their leg? Because they can, I can promise you. When they're baby elephants, they'll take that and they'll put a chain around their one leg and they'll chain it to a post and they'll rock back and forth. And every time it gets to the end of the chain, they know I can't go any further than that. And they're too small to break it. But when they get older and huge, they can break anything. They'll tie that chain around their foot, and they won't connect that chain to anything. They won't put it on the wall or a post. It's loose. If the elephant wanted to walk out, it could walk out with a chain on its foot. But it doesn't know that that chain's not connected. See, the Bible says you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth doesn't set you free. Knowing the truth sets you free. The bottom line is that elephant is free, but it doesn't know it. If it knew it, it would just walk out. That chain's not connected to anything. And that depression in your life, it's not connected to anything that you have to hold on to. That fear in your life, it's not connected to anything that you have to hold on to. Amen? You will know the truth. And knowing the truth will set you free. Our problem is not that we don't know what to do. We know what to do. Our problem is we just don't do it. Now, everyone look right here. I don't say that to put a guilt trip on you today or to make you feel bad about not doing what you know you need to do, because the main reason why we don't do what we know we need to do, what will work, is because depression convinces us that nothing will work. And that's our sickness talking to us. That's our disease talking to us. Yeah, you can pray. It's not going to work. Yeah, you can talk to a friend. It won't work. Yeah, you can try therapy or medication. It's not going to work. And you're convinced all these things that will work, and I know I needed it, you don't do it because you're convinced none of this will work. So then you start to feel even more sad and even more sinful. Why? Because now I'm letting God down. And on top of that, you even get more depressed if you're still with me, I'm still with you. So then eventually we get stuck in this pattern of self-hatred. A lot of people today begin to hate themselves simply because they're just depressed and they can't find victory over it. These patterns of self-harm, isolation, negativity, self-judgment. And that's why I'm excited to share the rest of this with you this morning very quickly. Because we all have a to-do list whenever we suffer with major depression, but God also has a to-do list. And this morning, I want to share God's to-do list, and it's only one thing. This is on God's to-do list whenever you and I suffer with major depression. Depression makes us interrogate our own heart. It causes lies to be released in our mind by the minute. God's not here. He can't help me. He's not real. How will I ever bounce back from this? This is not getting any better. But facts are not feelings, and feelings are not facts. And we do not place our faith in the feelings. We place our faith in the facts. The facts lead the train. The feelings are the caboose. Don't ever let the caboose lead the train, or you're just going to go backwards. Amen? Isn't that a funny word, the word caboose? That's not in my notes. I just thought it was funny when I said it. Anyway, listen, facts lead the train. The feelings are the caboose. When you place your faith in the facts, you're always going to go forward. And here's some facts. God is with us. He is for us. That's a fact. He does love us. That's a fact. No matter what, that's a fact. He always forgives us. The Bible says that he's always ready to forgive us. That's a fact. He can restore hope back to our life. And God has the biggest plans for our life when we have the biggest mess ups. And that's a fact. Now, when the ancients were writing poetry and songs back in the Old Testament days, many times they would put the main idea of the poem or the main idea of the song right in the middle. Today, we put the big idea in the chorus or the hook. That's not what they did back then. When they were writing a song or a psalm or poetry, they would put the main idea right in the middle. Now, Psalm chapter 42 and Psalm chapter 43 they're all one big song, and they all go together. And if you take Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 and you put them together, then right in the middle, you find verse 8 in Psalm chapter 43. And this is the main idea of this entire song, this poem that David writes about how God helps him out with his depression. Notice the main idea on the screen, Psalm 42, 6 through 8. My God, now I'm deeply discouraged, but I will remember you. Even from distant Mount Hermon, the source of the Jordan, from the land of Mount Mizar, I hear the loud, crazy sound of raging seas as your waves and your surging tides sweep over me. And this is the main idea of these two chapters, this entire song about depression. This is it. But each day, the Lord pours his unfailing love upon me. And through each night, I sing his songs, praying to God who gives me life. God pours out his love. In the midst of all this pain, and all this hurt, and all this confusion, and all this sadness, and all this weakness, and all of these thoughts, and all of these setbacks, and all of these temptations, and yes, failures, there's one thing that God does, and he starts to pour out his love. Now, this word pour is a loaded word, and this is what it means on the screen. You're still with me, I'm still with you. It means commands, directs, or gives an order to. So right here, this is what God's to-do list is for our depression. In this verse, God gives a command. But he does not give a command to you, and he doesn't give a command to me. In this verse, God gives a command to his love. And this is what he says to his love. This is what he directs his love to do. Go to my sons and daughters who are hurting and pour over them. Go to my sons and daughters who are depressed and pour over them. I'm directing my love to come after you today. I'm commanding my love to come after you today. I want to pour my love over you in your sadness, in your loneliness. There's one thing that I command my love to do, and that's to chase after you and to surround you and just to pour over you in your heartache, in your pain, in your confusion, in your weakness. I speak to my sons and daughters, hold on, don't stop. Don't quit. Don't give up. You're in a temporary season. It's going to pass. It's not going to be permanent. I'm telling you right now, as my sons and daughters, hold on. Don't stop and don't quit. And at the same time, he starts to speak to his love and he gives his love a command. He gives me a command. Hold on. Don't stop. Get back up. Don't quit. At the same time, he directs his love. He speaks to his love. You see my son, Tony? You see my daughter? Go over there and help them and pour over them and love on them and give them strength and give them hope and give them forgiveness, and he directs his love to come after us. Amen. Romans 5:8 on the screen. But God showed or demonstrated or commanded his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Sinners in our darkest moments, God spoke to his love and directed his love and commanded his love to come after me and to come after you and to pour over us in our darkest moments. Whenever it feels like our mental health is suffering, you and I have a to-do list. Ask the right questions. Don't go to the worst case scenario. Hesitate before we speak. Practice self-care. Seek God. Live for Jesus. But God also has a to-do list, and this is what it is. He commands and directs his love to pour over us. Notice this on the screen. God commands his love to pour over us every single time we are hurting. Now, this morning as we close, I want to give you some very practical, everyday examples of how God actually pours his love out over us and how he commands his love to come after us. So if you're still with me, I'm still with you. The first thing is this on the screen. Number one, God pours out his love through his word. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Notice this verse on the screen. This is so amazing. Colossians chapter 1, verses 11 through 13. We also pray that you will be strengthened with all of God's glorious power, so you will have all the endurance and patience that you need. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. He has enabled you. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to all of his people who live in the light. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son. God shows us his love by not only dying for us on the cross and offering us salvation, but once we give our life to Jesus, he adopts us into this amazing family. He brings us into his kingdom. He brings us into his family. And in that moment, he puts his inheritance on the inside of us. And this inheritance comes from heaven. And this inheritance from heaven is not just the salvation of your souls, but that's also forgiveness today, right now. You can tap into it. That's also power today, right now. You can live it. That's also strength and hope and joy and second chances right now. It's in you. You can tap into it. You can rise up. You can live it. And the Bible is filled with verses like this. It's filled with God's word and God's presence and God's love pouring over us. And it speaks to us in these moments that when I'm suffering and I'm struggling, I'm a child of God. I'm a son of God. I'm a daughter of God. There's hope inside of me because God put his inheritance there. There's peace inside of me because God put his inheritance there. There's forgiveness and there's joy and there's power inside of me because God put his inheritance there, and I can claim it and I can live it. Amen. And the Bible's filled with that. Number two, God pours his love out through loving people. Notice this verse, 2 Corinthians. I share this at every single funeral that I do. Chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our judgmental Father. That's not what it says. God is our angry Father. That's not what it says. God is our disciplinarian. No. God is our merciful Father. And he's the source of all comfort, not just some, all comfort. And he comforts us in all of our troubles, not just the big ones, but the little ones too, all of our troubles. Why? So we can comfort others when they are troubled. We'll be able to give them the same comfort that God has given us. For the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us and pour over his comfort through Christ. Even when we're weighed down with troubles, even when we're crushed with fear, anxiety, depression, heartache, hurt, it is for your comfort and salvation. For when we ourselves are comforted, we will certainly comfort you. Then you can patiently endure the same things that we suffer. A lot of times when people go through tragedy in this life, they ask me one question, Tony, where's God? Where's God? And I have to tell other people who love God, God is inside of you and you need to show up for them, because this is how it works. I go through something in this life that causes me to feel empty. I go through things in this life that cause me to feel weak, and it causes me to feel like a failure, and it causes me to feel depressed on the inside. And then I turn to Jesus, and then there comes a time when God pours his love over me and God pours comfort into my heart, and now I'm filled with God's comfort. And then God puts someone else in my life who's now going through what I just went through, and God poured comfort into me, not so I could ignore them, not so I could come back to church and read the Bible again and serve again and sing the songs again. All that stuff's great, but the main reason God shows up and the main reason God commands his love to come after you and he directs his love to run after you is so he can pour comfort into your life. But it's not just for you, it's for the other people who are still struggling, saying, where is God? Where is God when I'm hurting? Where is God when I'm struggling? Where is God when I'm depressed? And that's when you finally speak up and say, I was there and he poured his comfort into me, and now I'm here for you, and I'm not here to fix you. I'm just here to listen to you and to love you and to give you grace and mercy. And we pour that same comfort into other people, and that's where God is. He's inside of you. Amen. Number three, God pours out his love through the church. The church, this church, every church exists to be the visible hands and feet of Jesus. Everyone look right here. If the broken mentally cannot find a home of love and grace in God's church, then we are no longer God's church. We should close the doors or put a country club sign out front. But what the sign that we really should have should say this: this is the church of Jesus. Everyone is welcome. Get your messed up tail in here. Amen. That's what it should say. That's what it should say. If they can't find a home here, then we're not honoring Jesus. This should be the safest place in the world for people who are struggling. Number four and lastly, God pours his love out through second chances. I love this verse in 1 Peter chapter 5. Hold on to this if you're struggling. Hold on to this verse today if you need hope. Hold on to this today if you need inspiration. If you need encouragement, hold on to this one today. Chapter 5, verses 10 through 11. In God's kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Christ Jesus. Man, I'm so thankful for Jesus. So after you have suffered a little while, he's going to restore, support, and strengthen you. He will place you on a firm foundation. All power to him forever and amen. You and I have won battles and we've lost some battles. You and I have made some good decisions, and we've made some very questionable decisions. You and I have made healthy choices and unhealthy choices. You and I have had seasons of losing control, and we've had seasons of self-control. And each time after we have suffered, God commands his love to come directly to us and to pour over us, to strengthen you, encourage you, help you, inspire you, and pick you back up again. In our life, we often settle for so much less when God has so much more. Let's love him and follow him today. Amen. I want you to bow your heads this morning. Let me pray with you. Pray.